I have a right to be treated like the king that I am. Just ask my dog. Every time I come home, he wags his tail. He's got it going on. Everybody, pay attention. Listen up. The dog's got a word. He's the king. He gives me treats. Listen, we live like that, don't we? We think we deserve the good and the sweet. And beloved, you don't deserve any of that. But guess what? You're going to get it by grace if you're his child. You're going to get it all. Not now, but in due time. Because he has promised that in his presence is fullness of joy, that at his right hand are pleasures forevermore. That's going to be ours. David said, I will be satisfied when I awaken his likeness. This is where we're going. It's not where we are yet. But in the meantime, we have his joy. He says, I want you to have fellowship with us, John said. And truly our fellowship with God is with God and Jesus Christ. And he says, and I want you to have fellowship with us that your joy might be full. God wants you to have fullness of joy. And the only way you can have fullness of joy is if you recognize some things about how to navigate through the hard times. And a prayer that is focused is a prayer that has in its scope that you're going to pray for all men, kings and authorities. You're going to pray for them. You're going to ask God to bless them. I remember as a kid who got saved at age, got on track with God, I should say, because I got saved earlier, but I really got my head on straight around the age of 16. And I went to work, and I had a buddy who I used to work with, and it was wintertime, it was in October, so the winter was ahead of us. And we worked at this gas station over by Bob Evans and All God's People said. Bob Evans, okay, you know, he's like, Bob Evans. It's over on Tremble Road, Bob Evans, and I used to work at that gas station car wash there, and I remember my buddy, who was one of my best friends, the only guy who came to me after I got right with God and gave my heart to God. He came to my house, I mean, I was all messed up, and he was there, and he came over to see how I was doing, because, man, I held it strong all day, but I got home, man, I just burst loose. It was hard. I was dying. I died that day. I went to school and I told him I got saved and I identified myself with Jesus and I just put myself out there. But by the time I got home, man, I was hard pressed. And I halfway into it, blubbering and snotting, excuse it, but that's what it was. We've all been there. And I remember he came, pulled up, clean this up, go blow my nose, clean up. My eyes are red, you know, and he walks in and he talks to me. I love this guy. He was close as a brother. And I remember I was working with him. We worked together. I got him a job where I was working there at that gas station. I pulled in, and I pulled up on the ramp to get my car washed off the salt, and it was winter. As soon as I pulled up, and I'd been praying God would save him. And a big bunch of snow fell off of the top of this building and just missed it. Just as I pulled up. Do you think maybe he thought maybe God was trying to say something to him? And what about the other guys I was praying for who were just as much my buddies and how much I love them? And I'm over here by the mall and I drive up and right as I'm getting ready to cross the four lane, I my car stalled and it would not start. I'm sitting there, oh man, what's going on? Woe is me. And of course, one of my buddies pulls up. It was the threesome, him, me, and this guy named Chuck. This was Brian and Chuck. And Chuck pulls up and he helps me push my car out of the way. And for about an hour, he takes me in his car, we push it off on the side of the road, and he drives me around our old partying roads. And I shared with him the unsearchable riches of Jesus, and his eyes were just welling up with tears. And I didn't have all the verses and chapters memorized. I just said, man, you got to be saved. You got to get saved. You got to know Jesus. And I didn't know what to tell him. But he just wept, and you know what? We went back to get my car, and it started right up, and I never had another problem. When you pray for people who are lost, people who maybe are antagonistic to you, God will answer because, listen, it is the goodness of God that leads to repentance. You know, I'd really like to see McCain and Obama and Hillary all get saved. Wouldn't that be cool? Wouldn't you like to see them get a new heart? I mean a real new heart, not one that's fabricated so well, I'll go to church. That's a text right out of the 50s, isn't it? Boy, I'll go to church, I'll be part of the community, everybody will say you're socially acceptable. Hey, church isn't about social acceptance. In fact, the Bible says if you live godly, you're going to suffer persecution. It says, be wary when all men speak well of you. The Bible tells us this, that listen, they hated me, they're going to hate you. So if you ever thought that going to church and joining the real church of the living God was going to make you socially accepted, I've got news for you. Jesus said, ain't going to be like that at all. If you get a real new heart, people aren't going to like you sometimes. They're going to walk away. They're going to say, I don't like you because you make me feel guilty. They won't say it in those words, but that's what happens. When you're living a godly life, they look bad. How many of you had a brother or sister that really made you look bad because they always had it going on? Anybody willing to say that? Yeah, is that terrible? It's miserable living in the shadow of the sun. How many, I'm not going to ask you this, you don't have to read your name. Some of y'all are the brother that made everybody look bad in the house. So you know a little bit about how it feels to not be liked by the brother that was looking bad. Now see, listen, the bottom line is this. Jesus makes it clear we're supposed to be asking gracious favors for these people. We're going to be asking God to save these people. Listen, the only hope this nation has got is that we get some people who love Jesus off of the pews and on their knees loving God like they were supposed to. It's not about politics, folks. It's about our hearts. We're getting what we asked for. We're not praying, we're not focused, we're not caring, we're indignant, we're insubordinate, and we're willing to just throw mud at these people. And I'll tell you, I'm just as guilty. I'm not standing on an ivory tower. I've said things that I feel badly about, but when God comes to my heart and I need to pray, I gotta go, God, I got three candidates to choose from, and I don't even know what to do. And I go to this passage and it says, make supplication for them. Come up and ask some favors for me, from me, for them. Ask me to save them, for crying out loud. How, you know, when God starts hitting cars head on with people that he's after and he wants to get their attention, God can do that stuff. It could be possible that a vice president may be the one to take the place and be in the right spot at the right time. We don't know. We don't know how this is going to work out. We might get a president, we're wondering, what is that all about? And the next thing you know, they're gone. Because God can... take, he's got the power of life and death in his hand. He can take them and the vice president becomes all that. You just don't know. It's not all lost. It's not all done. But focused prayer says, I'm not going to concern myself with that. That's the higher stuff. That's God's business. What I am going to do is I'm going to pray for them. When we came together for the National Day of Prayer on the webcast, very interesting. They had us praying for the executive branch, for the judicial branch, for the legislative branch, and for the military. That was their four ways of praying that day. Very, very instructive, helpful for us. We all got on our knees here and prayed, and we just asked God for those issues, and we really didn't say so much about the local things except what may have been pressing on our individual hearts, but we put out there our nation. And I hope you did too. I hope you didn't. And if you didn't, you can do it today. You can do it throughout your week. But the Bible says pray. Make supplications. The word for pray is the next word. He says supplications and prayers. Look at it, verse 2. Verse 1, rather, said, supplications and prayers. Prayers are what you wish. Now, the problem with this is most of us are not spiritually astute enough to have good wishes. We're all son of Boanerges, like sons of thunder, like James and John, who said, boy, they didn't like you, Jesus, so bring fire down and boom, kill them. You know, we wanted to hit them, God, because we got this insubordinate heart going on. Beloved, let's admit it. We reign as kings. We're studying the book of Revelation, and what you find out in the book of Revelation is that all of those plagues that are going to take place in Revelation really coincide very powerfully with what happened to Pharaoh when he was holding on to the people of Israel. And what it comes to my mind is that the reason it's on such a worldwide scale is because in our day, everybody lives like a king. And God's got to shake everybody's hand and say, let go. He's got to make every one of us realize that the water's going to turn to blood and the sky is going to fall and the darkness is going to pervade. God sees us all as being insubordinate and insolent and arrogant as a human race. Now, the Christians are going to be catapulted out of here, but we're not unaffected by the spirit of our age. No, I think we have a problem in our day with the spirit of entitlement and insubordination even in our own lives, and that is why we tend to grumble. So he says, but not just make supplications and ask God to do favors of grace and goodness to these people because they need to be born again. I'll tell you what, some wake-up calls come. We've all heard about the 30 days of October or whatever it was back in Kennedy's day, something where the Bay of Pigs and all, was it the Cuban crisis where they had that going on. And all you had was, you had Kennedy and Khrushchev looking down the barrel of the atomic age. That was the first time. They talk about how they just all stood there in stark fear of what they were really looking at, that we could actually destroy the world. And you don't know what it's going to be for a man to get into the Oval Office and look down the barrel of the guns that he's looking at. We don't know what they deal with every day. We don't know what pressures come to bear on our president, President Bush. We don't know what will come to bear on the next president. I mean, terrorism's pretty freaked out. I mean, everything's pretty, all bets are off. Rules have changed in warfare today. And I thank God that God is a man of war. I mean, God is a God of righteousness, and that our voice can go out there and quote scriptures. God, make my hands be swift and my heart be solid, and help me to do a good warfare. We can pray that way when we know God. A lot of people don't understand their Bible, so they don't understand Christianity. We are for the death penalty because when people do bad things, God says, "He that sheds man's blood, by man must his blood be shed." God said, "Do that." See, if we don't know our Bibles, we don't, well, a Christian would never do anything wrong. Really? I wouldn't give you 2 cents for a guy that can get angry about something that's indignant and wrong and undignified and unscrupulous. People who hurt children, people who kill people who hurt my family. You hurt my wife. I'm a pastor. We're going at it. Alright? We are. You're going to have to knock me down. I'm not the biggest guy in the room, but I'm going to stand between her and the bullet. I'm going to. That's what's going to happen. You try to hurt my children, I am there for my children. I am there for them. Don't hurt my children, because you hurt my children, you're going to make an enemy of me. Now, I'm not going to stay bitter and angry, but